I want to put our second scripture passage in context this morning, and I want to start with a story. When Allie and I were newly married, we went off on an adventure to Europe. And while we were there, we went to the country of Ireland, and Allie said one of the few things she wanted to do while we were in Europe was to ride a horse. So while we were in Ireland, we went horseback riding out in the beautiful green creation of our Lord and Savior. And Allie and I don't really ride horses. And so we were signing up for how long we should horseback ride. And we figured, well, we might as well get our money's worth. So we signed up for 4 hours of horseback riding. And so we rode for 2 hours. We tried to guide those noble steeds, and they did not. We were not horsemen by nature, apparently. And so we got done with the first 2 hours of riding. We stopped to have lunch, and I got off the horse, and suddenly I understood why John Wayne walked like this. Muscles hurt that I did not know I had. And we're sitting there eating lunch, and I look at Allie, and I say, I will pay to not have to go on the next 2 hours of riding. We were so unbelievably sore, and then the next day didn't get any better. Now, we weren't pregnant when this happened, so we can only imagine how difficult it was for Mary when Joseph walks into the house and she is 9 months pregnant and he says, honey, sweetie, love of my life, we have 90 miles to go on a donkey so that we can get to Bethlehem. And I'm sure her response was, thanks be to God, right? We can only imagine how sore and uncomfortable and painful it was for Mary and Joseph to travel 90 miles from where they were living in Galilee to the small town of Bethlehem, probably 3 to 5 days' ride. And as they're going on these very uncomfortable roads, other passengers are going by them, and by the time they finally get to Bethlehem, all the Hilton rooms are booked. I don't know what your middle class place to stay is, but those were also booked, and even the Motel 6s were filled to capacity. There was no room left in the inn, and Mary is 9 months pregnant. She's been on the road for 5 days, and she says to Joseph, you will find a place because I am going to have a baby, and it's going to happen tonight. And so they find someone who has mercy upon this poor, tired, sore, exhausted, now in labor couple. And they say, we don't have much, but you can stay here where the animals normally stay. And you walk in and you can smell it, right? The sweet smell of cow dung, sheep urine. It's all there. And that is where the Savior of the world is born. And when Jesus shows up on the scene, heaven cannot contain its excitement and its joy, and so a messenger is sent. And that is where we pick up the story this morning. Coming from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he favors. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us. So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. And when they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them, the word of the Lord. This is a terrible beginning to a story about God showing up. If you and I were going to write a story about God showing up, God wouldn't show up as a helpless babe born to peasant parents in an occupied country to a people who were significantly oppressed. He wouldn't show up in a manger surrounded by the smells of urine and dung. There were lots of stories in the Greco-Roman world of gods becoming humans, but they always showed up in palaces with power and privilege and prestige and all the trappings, right? But not this story. That's part of the reason historians read this and they say this has to be true, because nobody in their right mind would make up a story where the infinite, all-powerful God would squeeze himself into the form of a baby and show up completely helpless. It doesn't make sense. It's a terrible, terrible start to the story, and it doesn't get any better. Because in ancient times, what would happen when the new king was born, they would send out heralds to let everybody know, behold, the new king has been born, but they would send them to the most important people first. They would send them to the politicians, they would send them to the wealthy business people, they would send them to the royal family, so that they could come first and celebrate this new baby that would have been born, that would eventually become the king. Jesus is born in a stable to peasant parents in a dirty, grimy space, and Jesus doesn't have heralds. He doesn't have stewards waiting on him. He doesn't have golden sheets. He doesn't have anybody to send forth the good news. So God the Father says, let me help you out. And he sends forth an angel. Now, he should have sent forth the angel to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the wealthy Jewish traders, those who were doing something great with their lives, who had power and privilege, but that's not what God does. God shows up on the side of a mountain to shepherds. Now, we live in the 21st century where shepherds have been glorified. Jesus is the good shepherd, right? We've seen all the pictures of Jesus as a shepherd. David was a shepherd. We like shepherds. Shepherds are great. Shepherds are fun. When you think about one of the primary ways that people describe pastors is pastors are the shepherds of their flock. In Jesus' day, shepherds were as low on the social ladder as you could get. You had those who were untouchable. You had the lepers, and then you had shepherds. Shepherds were considered to be liars and cheats and lowlifes and no goods. They were considered to be so irreputable that they couldn't even testify in court. You couldn't trust a shepherd. They would certainly lie. They would do whatever they had to cover their own tracks. There was writings in the Talmud, which was the Jewish scholar's way of processing and making sense of the Old Testament. And one of the writings said, do not give aid to the foreigners in your midst or the shepherds. They're even lower than the foreigners living in your midst. Don't mess with shepherds. Don't mingle with shepherds. Shepherds were known to take their sheep and to graze on other people's land, and then they would lie about it to their face. No, those weren't my sheep. And yet this is precisely when God sends his heralds to tell that Jesus has been born. He sends them to shepherds who are getting ready for sleep on the side of a dark hillside. It doesn't make sense. Why would you send heralds to shepherds who aren't even allowed to testify to be the first testifiers to the fact that the Son of God has showed up? It doesn't make sense. Because the kingdom of God is taking everything we know and it flips it on its head. And so the angel Gabriel shows up to the shepherds who have finally gotten their sheep in their pen and they're getting ready to go to sleep in their makeshift tents, which they move from place to place as they graze their animals, and it says that they were terrified. Now, the word for terrified in Greek is megaphobic. That's a great word. It's where we get our word phobia, right? All those things that you are truly terrified of, take that and then megify it. That's how they felt. I don't know the last time you felt terrified, but this week we had an unexpected moment of terror in the Hera household. So I took Lydia and I dropped her off at preschool and I drove back home and I was going to go get the trash. So I walked around to the back door of the house, which Allie did not know. She was inside singing Christmas carols, the music is going. And so I've got my winter jacket on, my hat's pulled down, and I pull open the door to the kitchen, and she's 2 feet away from me, and she screams and runs away. because she thinks somebody's breaking in and this is it. It's all over, folks. And I'm like, it's okay, it's just me, it's just me. And, you know, there's takes a little while for the heart to start beating at its normal pace. She was terrified. Now imagine what it felt like when the angel shows up, who's been standing in the presence of the living and infinite God. And they don't know why he is here. If you're a shepherd who's lived most of your life breaking all the laws and God shows up, it's probably not going to end well. Stories of Sodom and Gomorrah are playing in the background. And the angel shows up and says, "Don't be afraid. Oh, thank God. I bring you good news. Tidings of great joy for all people." And the way we know that's true is because the angel shows up to the least of all people. And if it's good news for shepherds, then it's good news for us. Don't be afraid. They have mega fear. And the word that's used is, I bring you great joy. I bring you mega joy. What the angel says is, you don't have to live in fear. I invite you to live in joy. That the good news invites us out of fear and out of darkness and into the light and into joy. And you better believe that the angel had the shepherd's complete attention. Now, if you've been married for any length of time, or if you've ever lived with a roommate, you've probably had a conversation that went a little something like this. Hey, I did not know that we had plans tonight. Yes, you did. I told you. You did not tell me that we had plans tonight. It is not on the calendar. You never told me. No, I told you. I told you yesterday. Yesterday morning, you were sitting in the living room. Don't you remember? Oh, I was on my phone. I wasn't really listening, right? You were speaking, but I wasn't listening. Now, don't look at your partner and blame them for being the one who doesn't listen, okay? But we've had those moments, right, where somebody's talking, somebody's communicating, but we are not really paying attention. The shepherds pay attention. They are fully engaged, fully listening to the good news that God has for them. I think if we're honest in our own lives, we're oftentimes not fully paying attention. The good news of God is breaking into the darkness all around us, but we're doing this and we're doing that, and God gets half of our attention. He gets us before the first cup of coffee in the morning and at the end of night when we're tired and maybe a smidgen here, a smidgen there. But if we're honest, most of the time we are probably not paying attention the way those shepherds were paying attention when that angel was talking to them. You see, the thing about good news is it's only good news if we listen to it and pay attention. If we receive and hear the good news that God has for us. And when the angel shows up, the angel says three very specific things. Here is the good news. There's a child that's been born. That's not the good news. Children are born all the time. The good news is that a child has been born. And he lists three titles. He says this child is going to be a savior. He's going to be the Messiah. And he's going to be the Lord. Now, one of the reasons I think God showed up to shepherds was because the shepherds knew they needed to be saved. They were not welcome in the temple. They were not welcome in the synagogue. They were not welcome to participate in the life of worship because they were outsiders who lived in sin. And so when the angel shows up and says, I have good news for you, you need to be saved. They said, yes, Lord, I'm ready, save me. Now, if the angel had showed up to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they might have said, "Nah, you know what? I was pretty good this week. I don't really need a Savior. I will call you. What's your number? I'll put you on speed dial. And when I screw up royally, then I'll call you and you can help me." And a lot of us function that way with God, right? God, I appreciate you being present for me when I need you, but I don't really need you every moment of every day. Shepherds were like, we are all in. You tell us, what do we have to do? We are ready to be saved. Because nobody else has showed up and told us, you can be saved. All they were told is, you are beyond help. They are ready for a Savior. And then he says, and this Savior will be the Messiah. And the word Messiah means anointed one. And to be anointed means that you are chosen by God for a particular purpose. For 400 years, the prophets had been writing about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the anointed one, the one who would be of the line of David. When the term Messiah was used, suddenly in their minds, there's all these biblical verses of prophecies. This is the one. He's not just a savior, he's the Messiah, he's the long anointed one, God's chosen one who will come and will rescue us and all of Israel. And then the angel says the most significant word, the word Lord. When they were translating the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, they had to come up with a word for Yahweh, which was the name for God in Hebrew. And the word that they came up with was Lord. So not only will this baby be a savior, not only is he the one you've been waiting for, he is God. That is what the angel is saying. He is God. God is breaking into the story of humanity. God has showed up on the scene in the flesh. These three titles for God, these three titles for Jesus, clue us in to who he is. And the shepherds receive that with joy and excitement and anticipation. Now, when the angel gives his message, it's almost like heaven was so excited, they couldn't just let one angel share the good news. And so it's like the rest of them burst forth from heaven, and suddenly everybody is singing, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to those on whom God's favor rests." Friends, if we want to receive the peace of God, we have to first recognize who God is. We have to recognize that Jesus is Savior, Messiah, and Lord. And when we recognize that he is all three of those things, then we can enter into the peace and joy that the angels begin to sing about. The shepherds listen. They pay attention. And they absorb this good news. They could have looked at each other and said, when the angels disappeared, said, "Wow, that was really interesting. We should blog about that." And just gone right back to the sheep. It was late at night. They were tired. They'd been working all day. But no, they don't say that. They say, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go find this baby. Let's go see if it's actually real." One of the things about faith is it's not enough just to take the word of the scriptures for it. We've got to explore it. They get in there. They leave their sheep. They leave behind their occupation. They are radically transformed and changed. One of the things that happens when we receive the good news, when we actually pay attention and recognize it and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior and Messiah, is it changes us. It changes their schedule. It's sleep time, but they're going to Bethlehem. When we receive the good news, it changes our schedule. It changes their priorities. Their whole life is geared around work. They move with their work. They're always on the go. Work costs them a great deal. And yet here, receiving the good news, they leave behind their work to go and pursue Jesus. It changes our schedules. It changes our routines. It changes our priorities. It changes their very perspective of themselves. Prior to this moment, they thought that they had no value, that God didn't care about them, that God didn't want to listen to them. And yet God shows up and says, "You are the very first ones that I'm telling." And what God is saying to them is, "You have value. You have inherent dignity and worth, no matter what society tells you." And God changes their perspective on themselves. They go to Bethlehem, they find the baby, and then they start going out and telling everybody about what they've seen. They have something to offer for the first time. They have good news to offer. They have a purpose. They have a mission. It changes their relationship with God. It was known that shepherds didn't really follow a religious lifestyle. They didn't communicate with God. They didn't connect with God. They didn't go to the temple and the synagogue. And yet we see in the text that they begin to praise God. They begin to connect and to communicate with God. When we receive the good news, it changes our sense of who we are, and it also changes our sense of our relationship with the living and infinite God. And they go out and they tell everybody that they can find what they have seen and what they have heard. They become messengers of peace and joy to the world. And this morning, I invite you to follow in the footsteps of the shepherds, to wake up and to pay attention, to listen and receive and recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior and Messiah, to know that you are deeply valued, that you are deeply loved, and that your life has purpose and meaning because God came down to earth to let you know that, so that he could be known by us. May we follow in the way of the shepherds and be bringers of peace and joy to whoever comes across our path. That's our mission. That's our goal as followers of Jesus, that we would follow in the way of the shepherds and the good shepherd, who is Jesus. But that's hard, right? It's easy to read the story. It's easy to say, yes, I'm going to be a bringer of joy and peace. And then the family shows up on Christmas, right? And the bickering starts and this and that, or you don't get the Christmas bonus, right? And you read the news and you see the darkness that just feels like it's pushing in, pressing in around the corners of our country and of our world. It's not easy work to be bringers of peace and joy. I want to end this morning by sharing a story. There was a famous American poet who is Henry Longfellow, wrote the Midnight Ride of Paul Revere. And in 1861, his wife died in a tragic, tragic death, and he was plunged into a deep depression. And then the following year, his son decided to join the army in the fight in the Civil War, joined the Northern troops, and was shot on the front lines of battle. Bullet went right through him, just barely grazed his spine. And so Longfellow gets a message from the front saying, you need to come and pick your son up. We don't think he's going to make it. So he goes to the front lines. He brings his son back, and he is sitting by his son's bedside wondering each morning, will he still be breathing when I go to sit by his side? And he talks about the darkness pressing in, like the darkness of that night before the angel shows up. And on Christmas morning, he's sitting there and knows that people will be celebrating and laughing, but he doesn't feel any of those things within his own spirit. And as he's sitting there, he begins to hear the bells toll, the bells from the local church. And he said, it was as if God himself was speaking to me, saying, there will be a day when peace will reign. There will be a day when there will be no more war, when there will be no more tears, when there will be no more soldiers lying on their deathbed. There will be a day when we will stop fighting and stop hating and stop bickering. There will be a day where the words of the angels break forth for all of eternity. Most of us are never going to get an angel to show up and share the good news with us. But for those of us who are listening, the bells of truth are tolling all around us. The good news that Jesus is Lord. I'm going to invite Allie to come up this morning. And as she does so, Longfellow wrote a poem that morning on Christmas, which was later turned into a song that I'm guessing most of you know. It's called I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And so, to conclude the sermon this morning, Allie and I are going to play the song for you. And I hope that they will be words of joy and meaning as they were for Longfellow all those years ago.